Whenever the Welsh rugby team wins the Grand Slam, that is, whenever the Welsh rugby team beats all the other nations, the five other nations in the Six Nations Rugby Championship, I can be pretty certain what present I'll have for my next birthday or for Christmas or whatever. One of my sons will give me a DVD chronicling all the Welsh victories in the previous season, the Grand Slam. I have to say, I don't say, oh, thank you very much, I'm going to watch it straight away. I haven't got time for that. But from time to time, I have a cold or a touch of flu or something like that, and I'm coughing and I'm sneezing and my eyes are watering if I try to read and I can't do very much. So I reach for the DVD and I enjoy it. Because Wales win every single time. It's quite an interesting experience watching these DVDs. I've got a collection by now over the years. Very often, right, the other team, so they don't offend anybody, let's call them France. Right? Very often, France will score first. And then they score again. And by half time, you think, the look on the face of the Welsh players, you know, they're so discouraged, they're so disheartened, and they've got another 40 minutes to play yet. And then, I have to say, am I disheartened? Am I discouraged? No, because I know what the final result is going to be. Right? As the second half progresses, all of a sudden, we'll score. And this is very, it to me is fascinating, because the commentators, they've been praising the other team, they've been praising France, right? All the, how wonderful France are, and so how hopeless Wales are. Right? But Wales score. And the commentators, France are way ahead, but it's good that Wales have had a consolation score, just to cheer them up a little bit. And then Wales score again. And the commentator is quite fascinating. They're a little bit uncertain of what they should say. Because the French team that they were praising so much in the first half, they're not playing at all well now. And the Welsh team, who were being criticised time and time again, all of a sudden they're playing well. And they scored, and they scored again, and then they score again. And the commentator, they tend to keep quiet because they don't know what to say, because it's undone all that they've been saying up until then. And when the final whistle goes, Wales have won. Against all the odds, against all expectations, against everything that happened in the first half, Wales are victorious. And I feel a lot better, even though I've got this heavy cold or whatever it is, right? Because Wales have won again. There's a message here for us today. It's a message that's very relevant. In fact, it's a message that's very important for each and every one of us. When we think of the life and death of Jesus Christ, what's the impression that many, many people get? What a disappointment. It started out so promisingly, But then everything seemed to go wrong. A life of disappointment, and when you get to his death, it's a life of discouragement. It's a life of disaster, of defeat. You think of the last 2 days of Christ's life? Betrayed by one of his own disciples. Abandoned by the rest of them. Brought before a kangaroo court where those in authority had already decided on the verdict in advance. Without evidence, convicting him of blasphemy against God, so-called, with only one verdict possible then, only one sentence possible, sending him to the Roman governor, who knew that Jesus Christ was innocent, and yet because of the pressure on him from the Jewish leaders, condemned him to death. His own people rejected him. The leaders mocked him, scorned him as he hung there on the cross. Think of his suffering. Can we imagine it? Can we envisage being nailed to a cross like that, hour after hour? Think of his death. This man who claimed to be the Son of God. And then, in his own words, forsaken by his Father in heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? Defeat. Utter, complete, thorough defeat. The end. Full stop. And then, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. That's how the hymn puts it. Yes. The cross wasn't the end. The cross wasn't this desperate defeat. In Revelation chapter 1, we have a vision of Jesus Christ in his glory. And he speaks to John the Apostle there in verse 18, and he says, I am he who lives and was dead. Yes, I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. There we have it. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Up from the grave he arose, says the hymn, with a mighty triumph. Not just sneaking out of the grave, as if he could do that, after having been nailed to the cross for hours on end. From the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. What is this mighty triumph? Well, let me mention two things. Quite simple, quite obvious, really. First of all, there is a lesson here for us personally. Who are the foes? Well, we can name them, obviously, from the pages of the Bible. sin, death, the devil. Think of sin. We are defeated by our sins, aren't we? We can't get rid of them. We make New Year's resolutions and so on, and they only last a couple of days, a week or so at most. We are sinful men and women. It's part of our very nature. Or perhaps we can deal with one or two odd little quirks of behavior or things like that. But there's still that sin in our heart, in our nature, and we can't get rid of that. And because of that sin, we stand before a holy and a righteous God and know that we will be condemned. We have sinned against Him. And we deserve His condemnation. We deserve His divine wrath. It's not that just we've lost, as in the it appeared with the rugby and so on. We've lost. The fact of the matter is, we are lost. We are lost because of our sin. Think of death. None of us can avoid death. Sooner or later, death will come knocking on our door. And there's nothing we can do about it. Think of the devil. Oh, people make fun of the devil and so on, giving horns and a tail. In reality, although people are not willing to acknowledge this, in reality, we are in thrall, we are in bondage to Satan himself. We think we are free to do this and free to do that. Really, it is the devil who is pulling the strings. So that we don't do that which is good in God's sight, we do that which is good in the devil's sight. But what did we sing about in that second hymn? Mighty Christ. Mighty Christ. Not a poor, weak man who couldn't do anything for himself or for other people. Mighty Christ, He is the one who has defeated sin. He is the one who took sin upon Himself on the cross and suffered the punishment due for sin. And because He did that, because He offered Himself as a sacrifice to God, because of that, God can forgive the sins of all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin. There is forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. He has defeated death. One of the greatest Puritans was a man called John Owen. Of Welsh descent, as you can imagine from the name, right? John Owen, and he wrote a marvelous book called, well, perhaps the title is even more marvelous than the book itself, right? The title of the book was "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." Isn't that a wonderful title? "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." What it says is, through dying on the cross, Jesus Christ put death to death, right? He slaughtered death. He is the resurrection and the life. And there is life, eternal life, through him. Because when the Christian dies, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, when they die, yes, they leave this earth, but they go immediately to be in heaven with him. And so in that sense, death is not something to fear. Death is an exit from this life, but it's an entrance into a new life in Jesus Christ with him in heaven. He's defeated the sting. He's taken the sting of death away. And he's given the devil a mortal blow. All those who trust in Jesus Christ, in this living Savior, are freed from the bondage in which the devil has kept them all their life. They're free. There's a hymn in English which puts it very strikingly. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I'd been in chains all my life. Chains, devil keeping me in chains, and I didn't know it. But now, through faith in Jesus Christ, I've been set free. In and of ourselves, all we can expect is defeat. We can never, ever win. We can't save ourselves. We can't defeat the foes that are greater, more powerful than we are. But Jesus Christ has gained a sweeping victory over these foes. It's not sometimes in a rugby match or a football match. The result is on a knife edge. And right up until the last second, you're not quite sure who's going to win. But in this case, Jesus has gained a complete victory, a stunning victory, a sweeping victory over all his foes, over all our foes. And in him, there is victory for us too. Not in ourselves, we can't do it. The more we try, the lower we sink. He has gained the victory through his death and resurrection. Do we trust him? Do we believe in him? Do we lean upon him? Do we delight in him? Do we rejoice in him? Do we know him? Do we love him? Do we worship him? But then secondly, there's a lesson for the church in general. There's a lesson for the church in general. You look around you. What's the impression that anybody would have looking at the state of the church in general? Well, it's very easy to be disheartened and discouraged, isn't it? We see churches closing. We see the numbers attending getting fewer and fewer. You think, what's going to come of all this? But the story hasn't finished yet. It may, who knows, it may even be just half time at the moment. What does Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How is Jesus building his church? Well, he says in another place, the Son of Man, he himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing today. Is he here this morning, I wonder? Is he speaking to somebody here? Is he seeking somebody here because he wants to save somebody here? That's what he's doing this day. Here and there, one by one, sometimes tens and twenties, all at one time. Seeking them, saving them. People turning away from their sin, repenting of their sin, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, building his church. Here, other countries, throughout the world, building his church. The prospects may look fairly dark to us, like they would when I'm watching my DVD at halftime and we're way behind. How are we ever going to win this game? But when the final whistle is blown, if you know your Bible, it's not going to be a whistle, is it? It's going to be a trumpet, right? So that everybody can hear. Can't always hear the ref blowing his whistle. Sometimes even the players don't hear the ref blowing his whistle. But when the last trumpet shall sound, Jesus Christ will be seen as triumphant and victorious. He will have gained the grand slam over all his enemies, all his foes. His church will be complete. He will have sought and saved all those for whom he died. And his people will be complete. And he will receive the praise and the worship and the glory from a host that cannot be counted, from every tribe and language and nation, all praising this mighty Christ. For I am he who lives and was dead, yes, and behold, I am alive forevermore. When the game comes to an end on the DVD, you look at the crowd. What are the crowd doing? Do you see them sort of looking at their watch? I wonder what I'm going to have for tea today. Are they thinking, I wonder whether it'll rain tomorrow? No. They don't want to go home. They are singing and they are cheering and they are celebrating and they are rejoicing. I have it on good authority that there is somebody in the congregation here this morning whose son played on a winning team in the Principality Stadium some years ago. And from what I'm told, that person, perhaps you wouldn't think it, but they were singing. And they were rejoicing, and they were celebrating. And why not? Nobody wants to go home. They're in their element. They're all together. Right? We've won. But it goes, we haven't won at all, have we? Those in the crowd, they haven't trodden on the pitch at all. They haven't touched the ball. They haven't tackled anybody. They haven't kicked the ball. No. But we won. It was the players on the pitch who won. Because they represented us. They represented Wales. And because the players on the pitch won, Wales won. We won. We are utterly and completely defeated by sin and death and the devil. And we will never win. But Christ has won for us. He is our great representative. He has won with a mighty triumph over his foes, over our foes. And as we look to him, as we trust him, as we believe in him, his victory becomes ours. Do you rejoice in him? Do you trust him? Do you say thank you to him for suffering, for dying, for rising again, for me, to free me, to deliver me, to save me, to bring me ultimately to heaven, to be with yourself there? What does Job say in the Old Testament? I know that my Redeemer lives. And what joy, what peace, what delight that gives. The rejoicing of the crowd in Cardiff is nothing to compare with that. Nothing to compare. Jesus Christ has won the Grand Slam. And the Christian, no words to express what the Christian feels, except to delight in him and to rejoice in him and to glory in him. I am he who lives and was dead. Yes, I really was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.